Joanne, I'm going to change my mind. This is truly worship unplugged. The reason I would like to read the scripture this morning is I am going to read the scripture from the Jewish Torah commentary, JPS commentary. And it will be very similar to what you have in your bulletin, but I want you to listen as it changes just a little bit. So I love this book, and I wish I had the whole set, but when I was in seminary 25 years ago, this book cost $75. Needless to say, it was the only one I got. So let us listen for God's word to us, spoken through the scripture beginning in Exodus 32, verse 1. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, the people gathered against Aaron and said to him, "Come, make us a God who shall go before us, for that man Moses, who brought us from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has happened to him." Aaron said to them, "Take off the gold rings that you that are on the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." And all the people took off the gold rings that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. This he took from them and cast in a mold and made it into a molten calf. And they explained, "This is your God, O Israel, who brought you out of the land of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it, and Aaron announced, "Tomorrow shall be a festival of the Lord." Early next day, the people offered up burnt offerings and brought sacrifices of well-being. They sat down to eat and drink, and then rose to dance. The Lord spoke to Moses, "Hurry down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt." Notice the wording there. Let me read that again. The Lord spoke to Moses, "Hurry down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have acted basely. They have been quick to turn aside from the way that I enjoined upon them. They have made themselves a molten calf and bowed low to it and sacrificed to it, saying, 'This is your God, O Israel, who brought you out of the land of Egypt.'" The Lord further said to Moses, "I see that this is a stiff-necked people. Now let me be, that my anger may blaze forth against them and that I may destroy them and make of you a great nation." But Moses implored the Lord his God, saying, "Let not your anger, O Lord, blaze forth against your people, whom you delivered from the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand. Let not the Egyptians say, 'It was with evil intent that he delivered them,' only to kill them off in the mountains and annihilate them from the face of the earth. Turn from your blazing anger and renounce the plan to punish your people. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, how you swore to them by yourself and said to them, 'I will make your offspring as numerous as the stars of heaven, and I will give to your offspring this whole land of which I spoke to possess forever.' And the Lord renounced the punishment he had planned to bring upon his people." I want you to listen here in this passage. There are three sections to it. The first six verses are the people's conversation with Aaron. And then verses 7 through 10, you have Yahweh's conversation with Moses. And then the remaining verses, you have Moses talking to the Lord. Three separate sections, but all held together with this need that we have as human beings to see something that we can hold on to have belief in. And the interesting piece of this is that it was just a few verses back, a few chapters back, that God had given them the Ten Commandments. And what's the first commandment? You shall have no other gods before me. And the second is like it. You shall have no graven images. And the people agreed to this. And so quickly have turned their ideas around because their doubts got the best of them. I want to ask you, how often do your doubts get the best of you? How often do you wonder, why am I in the middle of this? Or, where is God in the midst of this destruction? Surely the people of Puerto Rico and the Virgin Islands and throughout the whole Caribbean, Texas and Florida, must question, where is God? And the Israelites were doing the same thing. Moses had been gone too long. We don't know how long Moses had been gone because he made a number of trips up and down that mountain. Now, was this the 40-day stay? Could have been. That's a long time. You know, I had a nerve stimulator implanted in my back to help control back pain, and I have to wear this brace for 8 to 9 weeks. And let me tell you, that is a long time. So I can understand the feeling that Moses had been gone too long. And they wanted something that they could hold on to. What is it that we hold on to in those times when we wonder where God is? Do we hold on to our friendships and the love that we have for people? Do we hold on to our bank account and say, I'm okay because I've got this much money and I can weather whatever comes close? Do we hold on to jobs and say, I have this job, so I don't need to worry. God can do whatever he wants, but I don't need to worry. What is it that you hold on to when you question where God is? Now, I usually don't do this, but I wanted to read to you just a bit of a commentary on the golden calf from this particular commentary. So this is the Jewish look at the golden calf, if I can find it. Here it is. This is talking about verses 1 through 6. This verse, number 1, is intelligible only in reference to 24:18, which told of Moses' ascent to the cloud-enveloped mountain and of his seclusion there for 40 days and nights. Because Moses has until now fulfilled the role of exclusive mediator between God and Israel at the urgent request of the people as told in 20:15 through 18. He protracted absence generated deep anxiety, a mood exacerbated by the awareness of the impending departure from Sinai. And then when we get to the calf, in reference to this episode, let me skip that. Throughout the Near East, the bull was a symbol of lordship, leadership, strength, and vital energy and fertility. As such, it was either deified and worshipped or employed in representation of divinity. Often, the bull is some other animal served as the pedestal on which the god stood, elevated above human level. The particular animal might be suggestive of the attributes ascribed to the god who was mounted upon it. Aaron seems to have followed contemporary artistic convention. The young bull would have been on the pedestal upon which the invisible God of Israel was popularly believed to be standing. His presence would be left to human imagination. And then it goes on and says, surely the people were not dumb enough to think that that bull was God. But it was through the bull that they reached God. Now, that sounds a little strange to us today, doesn't it? We don't worship bulls. But think of the things that we do worship. Think of the ways that we put the things and the processes and our time ahead of God. I used to say, give me your checkbook and I can tell you where your priorities are. I now believe that if you give me your calendar, I can tell you where your priorities are. And sometimes our priorities slip out of place. In the past 2 months, it has been very difficult for me to find quiet time and do my own prayer and meditation. In these times, it's when I ask others to pray for me. Oh, I send up the, oh God, what am I going to do now? Or give me strength to get him up off the floor, or whatever the crisis of the moment is. That's different than taking 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 15, 30 minutes of quiet time alone between you and God. What is it that is coming between you and God? What is it that keeps you from keeping the covenant that we have all accepted when we professed ourselves to be God's children, to say that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior? We're not a whole lot different than what the Israelites are. I often read the book of Exodus and say, oh, it gives me hope because I'm no better than what they are. I do the same things, just different ways. I don't worship a golden calf, but there are other things that sometimes I wonder if I worship. So in this reading, we hear how the Israelites don't keep the covenant. The Israelites are unfaithful. Now I'd like to turn our attention to Philippians and hear what Paul has to say to us today. And this comes to, I'm going to be reading from the Common English Bible. And again, it may be a little different than what you have in your bulletin, but watch and listen. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, let me back up. Paul is in prison. He doesn't know whether he will live to get out of prison or not. As we have read the book of Philippians, we know that Paul loved this church so much. There have been churches that I have served that I loved deeply. And then there were others that I didn't love quite so deeply. And so Paul loves these people, loves this church in Philippi, and he really wants to go back and see them, but he doesn't know whether he will ever see them again. And so let us hear Paul's words to the Philippians. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and miss, who are my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord. Loved ones, I urge Euida and I urge Syntyche to come to an agreement in the Lord. Yes, and I'm also asking you, loyal friend, to help these women who have struggled together with me in the ministry of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the scroll of life. Be glad in the Lord always. Again, I say, be glad. Let your gentleness show in your treatment of all people. The Lord is near. Don't be anxious about anything. Rather, Bring up all of your requests to God in your prayers and petitions, along with giving thanks. Then the peace of God that exceeds all understanding will keep your hearts and minds safe in Christ Jesus. From now on, brothers and sisters, if anything is excellent, if anything is admirable, focus your thoughts on these things. All that is true, all that is holy, all that is just, all that is pure, all that is lovely, and all that is worthy of praise. Practice these things whatever you learned, received, heard, or saw in us. The God of peace will be with you. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I have to say that at 5:30 in the morning, when I hear my husband fall for the first time this morning, the last thing I was thinking about was giving praise. But even in that moment, I needed to give praise. I wish I could say that I did, but I didn't, because my concern was, how am I going to get him up? Since I had the implant, I'm not supposed to bend, twist, stoop, stretch, or lift anything more than a gallon of milk. He weighs a little more than a gallon of milk. But before I left, I could give thanks and praise for the love that we have and for the years that we have had together. How many times do we find it difficult to give thanks and to give praise? A dear, dear friend of mine that we've known each other probably close to 40 years now said to me one time, "I don't believe in prayer anymore," which just about knocked the socks off of me, because here was a woman that had gone to church from infancy on, who had, I would consider, a great Christian. And when she said she didn't believe in prayer anymore, I asked her, why? And Rose said to me, "Well, you know, I ask God to heal so-and-so, and he doesn't, and they die. And I pray for strength and healing, and they die. And I pray and hope that this will happen, and it doesn't. So why pray? Nothing ever happens." Well, I wasn't going to argue with her at that point. But a few months later, she was here in Cincinnati, and she attended worship. And when I do a children's sermon, the first thing I do in a prayer at the end of the children's sermon is say, "Thank you, God." And then I add what it is that we're thankful for. And Rose said to me afterwards, "I never really thought about how important it is to give God thanks. And you're teaching these children to give thanks." Well, I didn't see Rose for a few months, and the next time I was at her house, we came in, and sitting on the kitchen table were two Bibles, obviously well used. And when we sat down to dinner, grace was given. And I kind of scratched my head and thought, we've come a long way from we don't believe in prayer to here. And that was only a matter of months. And I found out she's a member of the Methodist denomination, and they have a program called discipleship. And she and her husband had been going to those classes. And they began to learn more than what they learned in Sunday school. It's often said that the majority of people sitting in the pews of a Presbyterian church today have no more than a third grade education in Scripture. Sometimes I think that's rather harsh, And then sometimes I think that may be generous. But whatever it is, it does mean that we continue to grow and need to continue to learn, because we grow in prayer, we grow in understanding, we grow in compassion, we grow into all of those things that Paul is asking the church of Philippi to do. In Exodus, we have the example of followers of God not keeping their promises. And in Philippians, we have Paul talking about all the things he gives thanks for and the beauty and wonder of life. But notice that he does say to pray, he prays specifically for two women. We don't know what the problem was between them. But how many times have you been on a work team or a task force or a committee, and you're all focused on following what you believe Christ wants you to do, but you get into a disagreement? What color should we make the carpet? Should it be red? Should it be blue? Should it be a neutral color? What? And one person wants red and one person wants blue, and now what do we have? We have a major conflict. Yeah, I know. It happens in every church. More arguments are over what hymnal we're going to use. And now the Presbyterian Church has made it even harder because we have a new hymnal and it comes in blue or purple. So now we can agree on the same hymnal, but we can fight over what color the cover is. Isn't it funny that we all think we're doing God's work and we end up clashing with each other instead of listening to each other, instead of hearing, I want the red carpet because it shows majesty and honor and it brings out the red and the windows. And somebody else says, no, I want the blue for the very same reasons. But they've come to two different conclusions. So church fights are nothing new. Read Acts 15. That's the first major argument in the early church. But the point is that we listen. We learn from each other. We grow. And out of that growth comes deeper understanding, comes deeper ways that we connect with Jesus Christ and how we serve each other and others out of love and care, out of hope, and out of the conviction that Jesus Christ is indeed our Lord and Savior. Amen. Now let us sing the hymn that should have been before this. You can tell how I read the bulletins. Let us sing hymn number 354.